Good morning.
Good morning.
If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll reach back into chapter 11 a little bit today. The Lord really settled me upon two verses for this week. We're not covering a chapter. 12 verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. I want to talk to you today about running. About running. Let's just go ahead and read these two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I began working on this message this week and seeking the Lord, I intended to cover probably most of this chapter. The Lord wouldn't let me, I couldn't escape being drawn back to these two verses. And so I just took what the Lord gave me and began to put it together and to bring it to you today. And it begins with these words, therefore we also. Therefore we also. Now we've been covering some pretty large chunks of scripture. And in the last chapter we were talking about faith. And in the last part of the last chapter we read all that list of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. Those who had done incredibly mighty things for the Lord through faith. And so this ties back into that, beginning with this chapter. Therefore, we also. And these words just jumped out at me. I know it sounds simple and childlike, but I want you to understand this morning that we are part of the therefore we also. This isn't just Paul speaking to the early church. We are part of the therefore we also that we see in this passage of Scripture right here, and we're going to springboard from that. Therefore, we also. Therefore, we also are included in this group. Therefore, we also, as one of them, there's two aspects to it. As one of them, who am I talking about? The heroes of faith in the previous chapter. We also, as one of them, with the privilege and potential to walk by faith. So just, there won't be a test, but you've got to remember this for just a second. We also, as part of that group, who have the potential to walk by faith, because he's saying we also are to be like them. We have access, we have the privilege and the potential to walk in great faith in the name of the Lord. But we also, like any one of them, we are surrounded by all of the rest. The witnesses. You'll understand this in a moment. We're part of them. Let me give you an example. When Joseph did mighty things for the Lord, or when David did mighty things for the Lord, or Moses did things for the Lord, all of those who had already gone before them were the great cloud of witnesses who were watching. This is going to expand in a moment also. I have to lay the foundation first. So let me just say first that we also are called to live by faith just like them. We also are called to live by faith just like them. Like who? I'm just going to highlight them. Like those who marched around Jericho. Who marched around Jericho in silence. And then on the last day walked around seven times, blew the trumpets and shouted. In other words, those who threw something that makes no sense to the natural mind, but was an act of obedience to Almighty God through faith, caused the walls of an enemy city to fall flat and to take that territory in the name of the Lord. We're talking about things that are beyond our ability, that are beyond our strength, that are beyond our understanding. They triumphed by simply marching, walking, and shouting in faith. Like who else? Like Rahab, who was inside the city, who was delivered from destruction by faith. Isn't it funny how our first step of salvation, we don't stop and contemplate whether we have great enough faith to get saved, do we? We're just so grateful to the Lord. We believe in the cross and what He did, and we come to salvation. But the Bible says that faith is faith. And so you have faith to get saved. And I said last week, it's not a totally different faith that you have to do other things for the Lord. If you had faith to get saved, then you should also exercise your faith to do the things that God has called you to do. Like Gideon, who was filled with fear, who was hiding from the enemy. Oh, this is going to get very personal in a little bit, but right now we're just, again, laying the foundation. Gideon was hiding in the wine press from the enemy of Israel and the Midianites, and he was fearful that they would steal his crop. God spoke to him, and by faith, he became a mighty warrior and delivered Israel from the hands of the enemy. You say, it's not my personality. It doesn't have anything to do with your personality. When you respond to God in faith, He's not looking at your personality. He's looking at whether or not you respond in faith and you're obedient and you're available to Him and you believe that He can do mighty things through your life. Also, we also, as I am saying here, In chapter 11, verse 33, it lists some things that they did. They subdued enemy powers. They did righteous works. How many of you say, I have a hard time living righteously for the Lord? And so you strive to be righteous. You work hard to try to get things under control. And you'll never get things under control that way. You'll never be right. You'll never come out clean except by faith. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin, and then faith to overcome the things that have caused you to fall into sin, fall into bondages in your life. Faith to receive promises, still in verse 33 of chapter 11. Faith to receive promises. Faith to stop the mouths of lions. In Scripture, this speaks of every demonic force that comes against you. In verse 34, they quenched fire through faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And in the fiery furnace, they encountered the living Son of God and were protected from the fire. They were valiant in battle. They turned the enemies back in the other direction. They maintained faith, and now it begins to shift a little bit. They maintained faith in the face of and in the experience of torture. Now, we don't like to talk about torture. We talk about persecution coming, and most of us wince a little bit, and I doubt if many of us in here are so brave and so sure of ourselves as to say, oh yeah, bring it on. Let them rip out my fingernails. It won't bother me. No. Without Jesus, I'd break down and cry like a baby. In verse 36, they endured mockings. Some of you can't take somebody even looking at you funny at school because you're a Christian. Mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. In verse 37, they endured horrific persecution, horrible treatment. And verse 38 says that in all of their suffering, the world was not even worthy of them. And in verse 39, it says they obtained a good testimony. And we ended with that last week. They obtained a good testimony. We also, each of these was surrendered or was surrounded by onlookers. We also, they were surrounded by onlookers, those who had gone before them. I want you to get these two groups in your mind. Those who had gone before them, who are now in presence of God, those who had gone before, and those who are living and are looking in, who are watching what they were doing. We also were in that group because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who have already gone before us. They look on from the grandstands of heaven. And you are also surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that see you every day. Because as we've said so many times, we live in glass houses. People are looking at you. Even when you don't think they're looking at you, They know you've called yourself a Christian at some time, and they're watching you, and they're formulating in their mind what a Christian is or isn't like based upon what they see in you. We are surrounded. We also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And what Paul is doing here is he is setting the stage. He's setting up imagery, using what is well known in his time, in his day, and it is the Greco-Roman sports arena, the stadiums of his day, where the athletic events took place, the public races, the public competitions. We also, like these, fit into that imagery, for we are out here in the arena, and we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before, and those who are with us here in the world, some saved and some unsaved, who are watching everything that we do. This great arena, I want you to picture this now in your mind, because most of this sermon is going to take place inside the arena. This arena, this stadium encircles us, and there's seating all the way around. There are people in front of us, people on each side, people in the back while we run our race. A great, great arena. Some are ahead of us, facing us, and they're saying, they're cheering, and they're saying, "Come on, brother. Come on, sister. The finish line is just ahead. You keep looking ahead, and you stay the course." Some are behind us, and they're looking at where we've already run, and they see the tracks that we've left. And they're looking at whether or not we have run well or not. They see those footprints. They know whether we have left an impact or not. And then there are those on either side, on the right and the left, who have a good view of us as we run. And they are watching our form, our style. They're seeing whether we're running well or not, or whether we are failing in our technique, whether we stand a chance of even crossing the finish line or not. And they see that some of us are flailing as we run. Some of us are what I call floaters. I used to run. I used to love to run. And I love to see somebody, Maggie and I walk now. And when we were out walking the other day, someone just went gliding by. They were running. And I said, I love to see them when they look like they're floating. Like it's effortless. Just. And you don't see that very often. And then you see someone come along and it's like they're beating the air. And they're huffing and they're puffing and they're stomping the concrete. And it looks like it's taking every effort in every muscle in their body. Just to take the next step. The flailers and the floaters. Are you a flailer or a floater? You know, I know that in the church, sometimes you look at other people because you don't know what their race really is like. And it looks to you, you're having to struggle just to run the race. You're a flailer. Then you look at them and you think, they just float along. Nothing ever happens to them. But you don't know what's really going on in their race. And all of these in the grandstands are cheering us on. This isn't just imagery, beloved. This is real. This isn't just to paint a pretty picture for us today. This is reality. Paul says we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it should cause some kind of motivation for us. As they shout, "Keep on, stay the course, make it to the finish line." I've thought so many times about this, about who these are in the crowd. Beginning back with the Word of God, Peter, James, John, the disciples. You know, they suffered so greatly. I think of Peter being crucified upside down. Such a hideous death. And I'm in the arena. I'm not even worthy to be in the same arena with Peter. But he's looking on. John, whom tradition says, it's not in the Bible, but history tells us that they tried to martyr him. All the other disciples were either crucified, sawn into, shot through with arrows, beheaded, one thing or another. But John was miraculously preserved when they tried to boil him in oil. And I'm not worthy of their company, yet they are watching and they're pulling for me and you. And I think of my favorite missionaries from all those biographies that I read. William Carey, who went to India. Mary Slessor. Most of you from back then remember, she's just a hero. Mary Slessor, the Queen of Calabar, this little red-headed Irish woman who went to Africa and impacted an entire continent. Adoniram Judson, who suffered for the Lord in Burma and gave them their first English translation of the Bible. Lillian Trasher, the first missionary to Egypt. This little Pentecostal woman who in the face of war in Egypt ran an orphanage and raised up Christians. And that orphanage and that school still exists today. Jonathan Goforth, who went to China and endured, he and his family endured unspeakable suffering. And I think about those today and just in modern times and just before us. I think of my grandmother. You've heard me speak of her many times, Lillian Hillis, watching the lady who prayed all night on her knees until Jesus walked in the room and healed my uncle from blindness. Dr. Sam Sasser, who impacted my life so greatly, missionary to the Marshall Islands. And you. You're part of the cloud of witnesses that's here. You know, and I don't say this with any arrogance, because if we're, the Bible says, take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. So I don't ever think that I'm but one step away from failure. But I guard myself, because if I were to do like some pastors today who have fallen in great sin, what would that do to you? Some of you who have been with us for 22 years and your lives have been focused into a life of service to the Lord, and you are surrounded by the same kind of great cloud of witnesses. And Paul says, and I'm saying Paul because I believe, tradition says Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know, and there's a lot of debate about it. But it's this great, Paul uses the imagery of this great Roman arena and says it's like this. God has caused me, this isn't something new just because of this chapter that we're in. God has caused me to be aware of all those who are watching. In Paul's day, you see, I just mentioned two kinds. You've got those in the arena who have gone on before, who are looking from the grandstands, the bleachers of heaven. And then you've got those who are living in your day. In Paul's day, many of those weren't cheering for them to cross the finish line, were they? They were looking for their destruction. How many of you know that even in our day, if you're going to follow Christ, there are going to be those who are looking for your destruction, who are looking for you to fail, who don't want you to cross the finish line. Verse 1 again says, let us lay aside the weight. He says the weight, and then he says the sin. The weight isn't necessarily the sin. The weight is just anything that holds you back. The Greco-Roman athletes stripped and competed completely nude in order that they may not be hindered from their freedom of movement, so that they could fully compete in order to win the prize. We are told in the previous chapter, we have need of endurance, he said. We have need of endurance. And so he says, lay aside whatever weight it is in your life. Jesus spoke of the cares of this world, didn't he? The cares of this world that steal the word of God from you. You've got a word from God, whether it's he speaks to you in your heart, you're reading the word and it comes to you, you hear it in a sermon, and you know God's giving you some direction. And then before you know it, the cares of this world crush in, and you forget that word and you just continue to go the way that you've always gone. He says, lay aside whatever things are pressing in, whatever things causing you to be held back and to be hindered, to be sidetracked, as well as the sin that so easily ensnares us. Whether it's habits, you know your own heart, cravings, addictions, traps of Satan. He knows where you're weak, and he's always setting snares in order to trip you up so that you'll fall in the midst of the race. Let us run with endurance the race. Beloved, as we picture this scene, it becomes clear to us that this race is not a speed race. You're not competing against one another to see who can be the fastest, are you? You're not over there, you know, this side had to hug that side this morning, and that side had to hug this side. Well, it's not two sides competing against each other to see who can get there first. It's not a speed race. It is an endurance race. It's like a cross-country endurance race. It's not against the clock. It is a race of form, rules, demonstration of style. Endurance. You know, today when you go to sports events, people have sponsors, don't they? Who've helped pay for them to be where they are. And they're hoping that they will win and they will hear well done from their sponsors so they get more sponsorship. Maybe they have the logo on their racing car. Or maybe they have the logo on their t-shirt that they're wearing or whatever it may be. Sponsored by whatever it may be. Everyone on your team is marked sponsored by the Lamb of God. Amen. Sponsored by the Lamb of God. And if you're like me, you want to please your sponsor. You want to hear well done when you cross the finish line because your sponsor paid for your race. Paid with everything that he had. Gave himself completely for you. These in this arena, they are not cheering because you passed somebody else. They are cheering your endurance. They cheer because they saw some of you this week when you got weak and you thought, I can't take another step for the Lord. And then he strengthened you and you kept running the race. Some of you this week, maybe you stumbled and you fell down. But you got up. You said, I've got to stay the course. And you got up and you kept running. Maybe somebody else knocked you down and you didn't stop and get entangled in a brawl. You rebounded and you kept running. Can I ask you this morning if there's something in your life worth running after? You know, some things are worth running for and some things are worth running from. Right? And most of you, like me, you could say, yeah, there are things that I have run after really hard in this life. If you stop and think for a moment, some of you, it's that spouse sitting next to you. You ran really hard until you got him or her. Or maybe you're still running after the dollar. Or you're running after some accomplishment or something you think that's going to make your life better. Some things, though, are really worth running after. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, I want you to take note here that everyone's race is not the same. Everyone's race is not the same. Yes, you all have a common goal, is to finish the course and to cross the finish line. And ultimately, our prize is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. But that's not all there is to this story and to this imagery. Because even in that, you have different rewards. Do you know that? The Bible says there are different rewards depending on how you've run the race and what he called you to do and whether you did it or not. Some of the rewards are based upon how well you ran, whether you stayed true to his word. And other rewards are based upon the call that he put upon your life, what he called you to do and whether you did that or not. There's a soul winner's reward. There is a reward for those, the apostles, there's rewards for them. Different ones the Bible speaks of. There are rewards. There are rewards laid up in heaven for you when you cross the finish line. And I know you say, well, I'll just be glad to get there. Well, you know what? That may be true, but that's not to be our only attitude.
Amen.
We are to want to please our sponsor and to run well. And that includes following the course that you're going to see in a moment that He has ordained for you. The race that He has put you in, that He has set in place for you. Because you see, your race is not my race. And it's not just a race about getting there. It's about your purpose here as you live and as you run. I don't use the word destiny often because the TV preachers talk about, that's all they talk about is your destiny. And it's usually about money. But you do have a destiny in Christ. You do have a unique purpose for which you were created and for which no one else was created. You bear the very fingerprint of God upon your life, saying, I have created you unique and different from any other person, and your purpose is different from any other person. For one thing, everybody's race is not the same because everybody's not trying to outrun the same thing. Now, we all have a common enemy, right? But how many of you know He has hordes of minions? And the enemies that have been dispatched against me to drag me down are not necessarily the same ones that have been dispatched against each one of you. If you know what familiar spirits are in the Word of God that harass families, so that you see the same trait coming down from children. Yes, certain things are inherited in the natural, but they're also harassed from enemy spirits in the spiritual. And the familiar spirits that have harassed my family and that I have to run from and put distance between aren't the same familiar spirits that have been dispatched against you. God help you if you've not identified even what those might be in your life. When I was a kid, you know, I grew up on a farm. When I was a kid, it was a different time than now. They didn't lock the door and everybody was safe, or so they thought. And I would go out riding my bike. I could be gone all day as long as I was home at mealtimes. They didn't worry about me. And I would go out on dirt roads and ride my bike, and I'd pass little houses where farm workers lived, and I'd be riding, and inevitably, every time I went out, at least two times, two houses, there were dogs up underneath the house. And as I went pedaling by, I'd hear them start barking, and my heart would start beating, and I would speed up, and they'd come and they'd start trying to bite my heels as I was pedaling. And I would be turning around hollering and trying to make them stop and kicking at them. And you'd almost wreck just trying to get away from these little demonic dogs. And it's exactly the same thing in our lives. Because the enemy puts demonic things against your life, always just biting at your heels, he wants you to fall flat of your face in the middle of this race, in the middle of the track. And beloved, you know, I didn't handle it all that well. Perhaps I was turning around kicking and could have just wrecked, and they could have chewed me up right there. And that's what happens if a Christian doesn't know how to face the enemy that's chasing him or her.
Amen.
If you're always looking back and you're always getting embroiled, trying to struggle free, trying to kick, trying to look the wrong direction, you're going to fall on the racetrack. You have to learn. You have to grow. You have to mature to know what your authority is in Christ. And you have to learn to put those things behind you and to have the strength of Christ to not let them deter you.
Amen.
From the course that He has laid out for you.
Amen.
You have to have better form than I did. And beloved, if I'm going to move forward in this race, I've got to put some distance between me and my past. I can't be held back by yesterday. If my race is to be well run, I must not be hindered by fear, by guilt, by shame, or even the longing to go back. See, here's the problem for some of you. You keep stopping in the middle of the track or falling down because you take your eyes off of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that even if you stop momentarily, your past catches up with you very quickly. Now, theologically, you can be arguing with me in your mind and saying, but it's forgiven, it's gone. Yes, it's forgiven, but if you don't keep your eyes on Christ, Satan knows what things from your past still want to tear at you and want to bring you down. And he will always arrange circumstances in order to try to take you back. And you know as well as I do how many times you've looked back or gone back. He never stops trying. If you let it happen, if you let yourself be caught by your past, it will cripple you. And there is nothing more tragic on the racetrack, nothing more tragic in the arena than a cripple on the track. If you stop, you lose influence on all of those in the here and now living crowd of witnesses that are looking at you in the workplace, at home, in your family. If you stop and you turn back, what does it do to all of those who just saw you running the race and proclaiming that you were a Christian? And then the next day they see you embroiled in the things of yesterday, acting according to your flesh nature like you used to act and used to react when things happen to you. And if you stop, if you fall, most often there's a pile up on the track, isn't there? Have you ever seen that? Someone falls and then a whole bunch of people fall over them. Or one bike crashes and a whole bunch of other bikers. Or a truck wrecks on the freeway out here on I-10 and 20 or 30 cars pile up behind it. You see, when you fold, you cause others to fall. I don't know how seriously Christians consider this. You've got a multitude watching you, some from heaven and some here. And we live flippantly, don't act as though this is real, and one day we'll stand before the Lord. And I just wonder about all the people that piled on top of us and fell on us because of us in our lane, in our track. You know, Jesus said it was a very serious thing, a horrible thing, if you cause weaker ones especially to stumble. Fathers, this falls upon you very heavily. And mothers. Fathers, you're to lead your family. You're to run the race. You are to run the race so that your family sees you running the race. How many of you can your family determine whether or not you're running a race or not? And if they think you're running the race and then they see you one day running the race and the next day you've fallen into yesterday, into your past, and you're acting like the old man, as the Bible calls it, and then that's what they see. There's a pile up on your racetrack. And we are responsible. We are responsible for those that we affect. Praise God, yes, His grace. When we walk in a life of repentance, yes, He will forgive us. But how many of us want to be the cause? And there are people watching you that you don't even know about that are affected when you fall. Oh, friends, when you run with such a charge of responsibility. Because all eyes are on the runners. Notice that it says, for us believers, the race which has been set before us. This race is not your choosing. The way that it goes. It's your choosing whether or not you'll run and whether or not you'll stay true and you'll keep your eyes on Jesus. But you didn't ordain the lane that you're in. My lane's not your lane. And your lane's not my lane. And they're not the same. And it was set for you by the Lord from eternity past. He ordained the lane that you're in, the track that you're in. You say, boy, I got a sorry lane. Then you look at somebody else in their lane and you think, oh, thank God, I'll take my lane over theirs any day. The race is set before us. It was laid out for you long ago in advance. You have your own lane. The things that are happening to you in your lane are not by chance. They are by design. They are by design. Now keep that thought for a moment and hear the next part. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the only way that you'll ever finish, is when you set your eyes upon Him, and as I think it was Paul said earlier, you follow. You set your eyes upon Him and you follow. Looking to Him, it says, it's hard to run well if you are comparing yourself to the floaters and the flailers. You only compare yourself to God's Word, as was said earlier, and you live a life of repentance and drawing strength from the Lord and keeping your eyes upon Him, because only He, listen to me very closely, not a formula, not a method, not something that you can work out in your own mind, only the personal, real presence of Jesus Christ can make you an overcomer and can get you to the finish line. You want to try some other way? You keep trying. You want your family having to just kind of keep you in the lane, say, keep going, Dad, keep going, Mom, keep going, little brother, keep going, sister. That's not going to do it either. It's not going to do it when you watch TV and you find some, oh, this is how you can be a better person. Or this is how you can overcome this problem. Or maybe you'll go over to the, is it Malibu that they advertise all the time? The Malibu Rehabilitation Center to become free of your addiction or whatever it may be. It is only for you in your lane. It is only the personal reality of Jesus Christ and the power that He imparts that you receive only by faith. Amen. That's going to ever get you to the finish line. Run the race. That's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. It's time to run the race. Don't worry about how those in the other tracks look. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He has already prepared every turn ahead in your lane. Keep your eyes on Him and run the race. And this race will take you to the same places that it took Him. You say, what? Jesus, He ran a race. And by now you know I'm not talking about physical running. Jesus ran the race first in order to show us how to do it. This race will take you to the same places it took Him. First to the wilderness. Not necessarily in this order. This is how it went for Him. To the wilderness place of temptation where you are faced. Where you are faced with such fierce temptation as you have never been faced before, and you don't know how you're going to stand, and you throw yourself completely upon the Lord and you draw strength from Him to be an overcomer and not fall into the snare, the trap, the sin that so easily has ensnared you before, and now the heat has been turned up exponentially and the repercussions are going to be even greater if you go that way. Keep your eyes on the Lord and run the race. It will take you where it took Him, to the place of opposition, where people stood against Him. And you will find that here in this life, the cloud of witnesses that surrounds you is not often friendly towards you and can be very, very hostile. But if you run with Christ, it is the only way you'll come through. And yes, there are some pit stops where you get refreshments. Jesus Himself was ministered to by angels and strengthened. It will take you to your Gethsemane, where Jesus agonized, and where you will agonize over the will of God in some area of your life. It will take you to the place of betrayal, Some of you have been there. The place of betrayal where even a friend. See, it's only the people who love us the most that can hurt us the most. Isn't that true? Where the betrayer comes and Jesus looked at his betrayer and said, "Friend, why are you here?" He knew what it was. And he called him friend. I don't know why the Lord is speaking this so much to this church right now, but your betrayer is your friend. Because if you keep your eyes on Christ, your betrayer has done nothing except take you more deeply into the arms of the Lord. Amen. Humbled you, taught you to put your pride down, caused God to take you to a place of deeper forgiveness. This isn't a natural life. This is a supernatural life. And you can't live it the way people live it in the natural. And your flesh and your mind, your reasoning will tell you, you don't have to forgive. And you will justify yourself. How many of you know Jesus was perfect and in the right when Judas came? But Jesus said, "Friend, and your lane will take you where they scourged Jesus and they spit on him, and he kept running until he got to the cross and gave himself completely." And the Lord will ask you, "Are you willing to give yourself? Give your life to me." Beloved, it's nothing short of that to be a Christian. Give your life to me. Verse 2 says, "He endured, despising the shame." That in the Greek is, we think of despising like, "Oh, I hate that." Despising it means, yes, the shame was heaped upon him. Some of you need to handle your shame the way that Jesus handled his shame as he ran the race. The shame, our shame, was all heaped upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. And the shame was heaped upon him. And though he willingly did it out of love for us, no, it wasn't something that he, "Oh, I just love all this shame." No, it was a horror to him. It was a horror to him. But what this means is it didn't stick. It didn't drag him down. He willingly went to death. But let me tell you something. He got up on the third day and he left shame in the grave.
Amen.
Some of you need to understand that when you run the race with Christ, some of you in any church this size, some of you are dealing with shame from your past. You're running the race, but you can't put some distance between you and your own past. And Jesus says to you that if you run and you look at him, he's already taken care of your shame. It's been left in the grave, and you need to leave it behind also.
Amen.
That you are forgiven and cleansed, and that you can walk free of condemnation in Christ. Knowing that he had a finish line to cross and a prize, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. Paul said, "Forgetting those things behind me, I press on." Beloved, your eyes of faith, your eyes of faith. We're almost to the end. I want you to think about this. Your eyes of faith cannot and must not focus on the circumstances that lay immediately before you on the racetrack. Your eyes have to, as you're running, every one of you right now, you're in a lane and you're running, and there are things, if you think about your house, your home, your family, your workplace, there are things right ahead of you on the racetrack. Maybe somebody else fell and there's been a pileup, and if you're not careful, you'll run into their pileup. Your eyes cannot be focused entirely and intently. Yes, you have to acknowledge it so you can have wisdom, so the Lord can show you how to maneuver. But your eyes have to be lifted above what's happening on the track and be on Christ. They cannot and must not be focused on what is immediately ahead, for there could be a pileup. Runners that you admire. Some of you have experienced this. I have. Runners that you have admired for their race may fall right in front of you. What do you do when another runner that's supposed to be the best runner falls and gives up? You must not crumble your lane is not their lane. Be sure that your lane is the real deal. Your sight must be on something eternal. Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they may know me. He's the prize. This race, this destination must be important enough for you. Listen to this. This race and its destination must be important enough for you that your life is shaped by it, formed by it, or you're not a runner at all. Not a runner at all. Run well. Run well. Let's stand.